Well, good evening.
Evening.
Well, welcome to our evening service here at Christchurch Edinburgh on this lovely summer's evening, really. Hope you're able to enjoy the sunshine this afternoon. Let me just highlight a few notices just to say that we'll meet on Wednesday for a prayer at 7:30. There'll be no ladies' Bible study on Thursday. And next Sunday we'll have our usual services, God willing, at 11 and 6. And that's all to mention, so let me read from God's Word, from Psalm 77, verse 13 to 15, where we read these words. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. We're going to stand and we're going to sing some verses from that psalm, from Psalm 77. It was written by someone going through a hard time. The Bible is realistic that life isn't always straightforward and easy. And so as we sing these words, we'll see the struggles that the psalmist had. We'll also see that amidst their struggles, they were able to look back and remember how God had worked in the past, and that no doubt got them encouragement in the midst of hardship. So hopefully for us, wherever we are this evening, as we stand and sing this together, hopefully this will be an encouragement to each of us in our faith. There'll be a short introduction, and then we'll stand and sing.
I will recall the
Bible, please turn now to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to do reading twice over the first half just now, and then we'll finish it for the next song. This is quite a long section. So it's Genesis 6, verse 9. Just now we'll read to the end of chapter 7. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth, of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you this evening, that we can come and gather together before the Creator of heaven and earth to offer our praise and our worship to you in response to who you are and all that you've done for us. We thank you that you're not a God who is far off, but instead that you are a relational and personal God, that you have welcomed us into a personal relationship with you, where you are our God and we are privileged to be called your sons and daughters. We thank you that you love us not because of who we are, but because of who you are. That your love for us isn't dependent on our performance, but simply based upon you and your grace and mercy towards us. We thank you just now for your word, and in particular we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the way they do not shy away from real life, that they do not try and paint a perfect picture of what the experience for the believer should be like, but instead that as a whole they reflect the highs and the lows of life, that they give us a realistic picture of what life is like under the sun, and appropriate ways to respond in different circumstances. We thank you that even in those moments of pain, hurt, and confusion, that you, the living God, are there with us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We thank you that you are our refuge and strength, that you are a very present help in days of trouble. We thank you that though tough times do come, that we can have confidence that we do not face them alone, but that we face them with you. We thank you that no matter what life throws at us, we have the confidence and the assurance that all things in this life will come to an end. The only thing that will last is our relationship that we have with you through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for his commitment to us, for the way he so willingly came to make a way for us to experience forgiveness for our sins, that he was willing even to lay down his life for sinners such as ourselves. We thank you that in him, we who deserve your just anger and judgment can now instead experience your forgiveness and be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this evening that you would impress the great truths of the gospel upon our hearts, and that during this time that you would meet with us, that you would minister to each of our needs, and that you would lead us forward in faith as we seek to bring you glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing. Again, this time we're going to stand and sing Before the Throne of God Above. And again, it'll be a short introduction. We stand together.
Christ's name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
We're going to turn back to Genesis, and we'll read the majority of chapter 8, read chapter 8, verse 1 through to verse 19. Because it's a long reading, it'll be a shorter sermon, you'll be used. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly picked, plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. And then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Amen. We thank God for his word and for this time we have this evening to look at it together. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness in giving it to your people. We thank you that we are so fortunate here to have such easy access to it. And we ask that you would help us to never take that for granted. We think of those who are persecuted for owning a Bible. For those who would love a Bible but just do not have access to one. We ask that you would work in such situations. That you would be near to your people. And that you would provide ways in which they can spend time in your word, hearing your voice. We think of those in our fellowship who are hurting today, those who miss loved ones, those who are struggling with ill health. You know the needs of your people, and we pray asking in their time of need that you would minister your grace into their hearts, that you would grant comfort and you would grant peace in these days. We remember Tim and his family at this time, and we pray for protection over Tim as he prepares to go for his operation. We ask that you would take away any anxiety or fear that he may have, that you would grant him your peace, and that you would help him to have his eyes fixed upon you. We pray that all would go well and that he would recover promptly and before too long that he would be back here among us. We pray for the gospel churches in and around Edinburgh. We give you thanks that there are many churches who are focused upon remaining faithful to you and to your word. Churches that are passionate about making you known among the people of Edinburgh. Would you bless the preaching of your word here and further afield? Would you bless the efforts of each of your servants in our attempts to share something of our faith with others? Would you encourage us by using us as your instruments to bring those that we care for to a living faith in the Lord Jesus? We pray for the church plants that are known to us, and plants which are all at different stages, and we pray asking that you would encourage those who are leading these plants and their families. We ask that you would ensure they have the resources that they require to do the work. Would you raise up men and women to attend these plants who also have a vision for seeing lost souls saved? We continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine, that we bring it before you, asking that you would, in your sovereignty, take control of that situation, that you would act mightily, and that you would act swiftly, that you would bring an end to the war, that you would bring peace to that land. Would you provide and comfort those who are in need just now over there, those who are seeking refuge, would you help them? Would you provide people who are able to help them? As many lose everything, we ask that you may reach out to them through the church in Ukraine so that they may hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that many would respond to him in faith. Would you strengthen your church over there just now as they seek to serve you and to serve their people faithfully? And we pray on all these things for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again. This time we'll stand and sing, Restore, O Lord. About the future. It's obviously a really long passage, So we won't be able to touch on everything that could be said, but if there's anything you want to ask that you wish I'd mentioned or anything like that, feel free to ask me afterwards. The account of the flood comes under all sorts of different criticisms. There are questions over different parts of it. I'm not really intending on touching on much of that. I thought we would just focus on the text that we have before us rather than me defending the text. But what I would say is that the Bible presents this as a historical account of what actually happened, and as God's people, we have no reason and not to take God at his word. If you've got your Bible there, then please do have it open just now at Genesis 6 as we go through it together. It would be really helpful actually to have it open, especially with it being such a long passage, so you can kind of see where we're going. We're going to look at it under three headings. I think they're the kind of three main movements in the section, and so we'll look at each in turn. The first thing we're going to think about is a day of reckoning is pronounced, and we see that from 6 verse 9 to 6 22, a day where past deeds will experience judgment, where justice will be executed. Just as we begin at this point, I just want to reiterate something that David touched on last week. He pointed out there is a common misunderstanding with the character of Noah. We can often read thinking that it says Noah was a righteous man, that he was blameless in his generation, and we can think that Noah had in a sense kind of earned favour in God's sight. The word favour in verse 8 is really speaking of God's grace, and we know that God's grace is an unmerited favour. And so the Bible is clear throughout that no one is good, that all have sinned. And so we can brush away the thought that Noah earned a standing before God. And we can realise that yes, Noah was a great man of God, but that was because God granted grace to Noah. And Noah lived how he lived because of the way God chose to work in his life. So, that's out of the way. After we read that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, God then says to Noah in verse 13 that I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And God then gives specific instructions to Noah about building this ark before going to explain how this reckoning will happen, how he will execute judgment on the earth. And God says in verse 17, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Everything that is on the earth shall die. This is a devastating pronouncement of judgment. Everything on the earth shall die. The work that God did at creation, and when he created the earth and everything in it, he is now going to undo that work because of how wicked and how corrupt man has become. Since the entrance of sin into the world, it has spread and it has brought wickedness and corruption across the entirety of God's good creation. This extreme pronouncement of judgment highlights just how serious sin is. It cannot go unpunished. God can no longer at this point sit by. The wickedness that he sees before him needs to be brought to justice. And so God proclaims to Noah that he needs to go and make an ark in order to keep him and his family safe, because God wants to preserve his faithful servant Noah, his family, and some animals. Between this point and the flood starting, the account doesn't give us much detail of what Noah was up to, other than building this massive ark. Many children's lessons on this passage and children's Bibles make a huge point, you've probably heard before, about people coming and mocking Noah for building this huge ark. And these stories, they speak of Noah pleading with them to repent of their sins. But you've probably noticed as we read it together there, there's none of that in this account. Does that mean that Noah kept the coming judgment to himself? It's hard to be certain because the Bible isn't explicit on it. But it seems likely that people would have noticed Noah building this ark, perhaps asked him questions. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read there that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. And so I think we can tentatively say that between his instructions to build the ark and the flood starting, it is fairly likely that during that time he'd have had conversations about the need to repent from wickedness. Otherwise, being called a preacher of righteousness, that would be strange. You'd have to be speaking to people in order to be a preacher. And so I think that is probably what happened. It would also account for the tone of surprise that comes through in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, 27, where Jesus says, "They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Obviously, they'd be living as they had been if they thought they were going to continue to get away with it. But I think the fact that Jesus highlights it implies that they were perhaps had been warned, and yet they weren't unchanged, they were unfazed, they were continuing to live as they had lived. God proclaimed to Noah that judgment was coming, and the result was Noah's obedience. He went out, he did exactly as he was commanded. As you read throughout that kind of refrain, Noah did as God had commanded him. He adhered to the very specific instructions given to him as a faithful servant of God should. And as he built this ark, people surely saw him acting differently from everyone else. And this narrative is clear that Noah was different from the other people on the earth. And I think that's how it should be for God's people. I think there's a similarity for us in there, that when we experience God's grace in our lives, when we experience his unmerited favor, our response should be like that of Noah. We should respond to God's goodness by seeking to be his faithful and his obedient servants. People should notice us living differently, even if they don't understand why we live as we do, even if they think what we believe is crazy. We should always seek to be faithful to the one who has always been faithful to us. And maybe people will ask questions, as they perhaps did to Noah. And in those moments, we ought to be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within us, the certain hope that we have of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord pronounces a coming judgment, a day of reckoning, and as the people continue in their wickedness, and God's faithful servant Noah goes in obedience to build an ark on dry land because he trusted and he believed that God was going to send a flood. A day of reckoning pronounced. And now secondly, in chapter 7, we see Noah, his family and some animals given a refuge from the reckoning. A refuge from the reckoning. That's what the ark really acts as. It's a refuge. It's a place of safety. As long as they are in the ark, then they are safe from the judgment that is coming, and they are secure for the future. God told Noah what he was going to do, and he told Noah how to be safe from what was coming, and Noah obeyed. God provides a way here for Noah and his family to be safe. But though they were safe from the coming judgment, I think it's fair to assume that life wouldn't have been easy for Noah, his family, or the animals. They had the ark to take refuge in from the flood, but being stuck on the ark though it was massive, longer than a football pitch, they were on it for about a year. That would have smelled of the animals. And if we know humans, then I think it's fair to assume there was probably fallouts between family members. I mean, after several lockdowns, I'm sure many of us can understand how things can occasionally get when you're stuck indoors with other people for a sustained period of time. And there was probably a real test of faith going on as the rain continued to fall, as the waters weren't subsiding. Noah maybe wrestled with doubts. Had he understood correctly? Was the flood ever going to come to an end? He had to cling to God's word throughout this entire time. Him and his family, they were safe from judgment, but they still faced trials. God promised refuge from the flood, but he didn't promise that life would be easy for them during it. The Bible calls us to take refuge in the Lord. It calls all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Jesus and to find rest for our souls. But though it gives us these great confidences, it never says that life will be easy for the believer while we're on this earth. God gives us the offer of certain refuge from facing his judgment for our sins. He calls us to repent and to believe the gospel, to take him at his word and to trust in Jesus. And that safety from judgment is completely certain and it's secure. It can never be taken away from us. But that doesn't mean that life now will be easy or straightforward. Between now and the end of the world, or until we're called home, this life is going to be hard. This life is, at times, going to be cruel. It's going to hurt badly. The Bible doesn't shy away from that reality. It never says this life will be easy. We see the suffering today. We see the devastation in Ukraine and other war-torn countries. We see the agony of bereavement, the pain of seeing loved ones unwell. The world that we live in is broken, and it will not be made right until the final day of reckoning, when all things will be made new. Our hope and our confidence between now and then, through the pain and the hardships, is that we know that all of this is temporary. That as we respond to God's grace towards us with faithful obedience like Noah, we know that one day we will be in the new creation, where there will be no more pain or sadness. We hold on to that great hope in this life when it hurts. We trust that God works in and through our hurt. We trust that there is a purpose even to our hurt, even when we don't understand it or can't see it. And we trust that the Good Shepherd stands with his people in the times where we are hurting, in the times where we face trials. That's the confidence we have as believers. That's the hope we have through the gospel, the comfort it brings in all situations. Noah was given a refuge from the judgment through being in the ark. And for us today, we have the confidence that when we stand before God on that final day of judgment, that we will be given refuge from the judgment we deserve through being in Christ. Though we have certainty of being safe from this coming judgment, we still face hardships in this life, but we face them while we're in Christ, while we find rest from him for our souls, because he has loved us and he has given himself for us. A day of reckoning pronounced, refuge from judgment provided. And then thirdly here we see the earth renewed. From chapter 8, verse 1 through 19. The way the Noah narrative is structured, it intentionally places the emphasis on chapter 8 and verse 1. It all builds up to this point. Nothing is looking great. And then we read, but God remembered Noah. And at this point, everything begins to feel more positive. The waters, they start to subside, and eventually they can leave the ark. And so really these words, but God remembered Noah, they're the hinge that this narrative hangs on. It's the turning point in the narrative. If what we've seen up until this point is essentially decreation, if that's a word, as God destroyed all that he had made, what we see now is recreation. We see things being made new. And it seems to be an intentional point here that the author is making. In the creation account in Genesis 1, the earth was covered by water, Genesis 1, 2. And then here in chapter 7, 24, the earth again is covered by water. Now the Spirit is hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. And here the same word for Spirit is translated as wind blowing over the earth. 1 verse 9, the waters recede, and here the waters recede, and in both accounts the dry land emerges. And then when Noah is commanded to leave the ark, he's to take with him all flesh, birds, animals, creeping things that creep on the earth. And the similarities between these two accounts, they're clear to see, and the author wants us to notice them. And there is hints here of things being renewed. That phrase, but God remembered Noah, doesn't mean that God had forgotten about Noah. It's just the way that the Bible sometimes speaks of God acting as he faithfully keeps his promises. There's a covenant feel about it, that he is the covenant God who always keeps his promises. And because there's such a recreation feel here, it almost reads as though things will return to how they were before the fall. Almost as though it's like starting over again, starting afresh. But we know fine well that even after the flood, sin still runs rampant. Sin finds its way into the human race through Adam. And even though God judged the world here so severely, man hasn't changed. Where there is humans, there is sinners. And so, although this is an incredible judgment upon wickedness, a powerful act of justice, a demonstration of how serious sin is, it still leaves humanity desiring more. The world here, though appearing to be partly renewed or recreated, at this point, it is still broken. It is still infested by sin going forward. One of the key things, though, that this narrative does give us is it gives us a picture of the future. It acts like a signpost of what is yet to come. That's why Jesus said that when he comes again, it will be like in the days of Noah. Though this narrative literally happened and was a real event, it also points forward to another real event, and it sheds light on what it will be like at the end of the world. Jesus said that people will be living as normal. People will be unfazed. They'll be unchanged by the coming judgment. They'll be eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. And even though we as Christians, we seek to warn people that God has promised there will be a day of reckoning, our proclamation of this day and of the way of salvation, it often falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. People often hear it and are unchanged by it. But we're still called to warn of this coming judgment. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." There is a day that has been set as the day of reckoning, when all will be judged for their sins. But we have the message that there is a way to find refuge from the punishment, and that is through trusting in the Lord Jesus as the one who has borne the punishment for all of us who have placed our trust in him. The day of reckoning, it will come like a thief in the night. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are more than prepared. We are more than ready for that day. Because in him, there is safety, there is refuge from that judgment. There is security for the future. Just like in the days of Noah, where there is the sense of renewal and recreation, so it will be when the Son of Man comes again. He promises that at that point, all things will be made completely new, that the old creation will pass away and the new creation will come. In chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, we read this, and this is the great day that the story of Noah points us towards. We read there, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" All things will be made new. If in this life it is true to say that where there's humans, there's sinners, then in the life to come, in the new creation, where there is humans, there will be perfection. There will be no sin. There will be no pain or sadness. No more tears. For the former things, the way of life that we know now, that will have passed away, it will be gone. Because he will make all things new. And that is the great and certain hope of the Christian gospel. These things will pass away. So do not lay up treasures here on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven that will last for eternity. Those in Noah's day were wiped out by the just judgment of the living God. And we have the chance to be safe and secure from the final day of judgment. We have the opportunity to find refuge through being united to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, may each of us be looking to him, be trusting in him, and looking forward to that great day when he will make all things new. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you acknowledging the seriousness of sin, acknowledging that it does deserve your judgment and your wrath. And we thank you that in your great grace and mercy, you provided, you gave a refuge to Noah. You told him to go and to prepare for what was coming, to build an ark. And then in that ark, he found refuge from the judgment. And we thank you that for us today, you have offered us refuge from that final day of judgment if we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died in our place, who bore our punishment, and through whom we have the offer of everlasting life. We have the offer of refuge from your judgment. Though we do not deserve it, we thank you that you freely give it. And we pray that you would help each of us to have our confidence not in ourselves, but in him and in all he has done for us. May we fix our eyes upon him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish our time of worship this evening by singing, but I've not written down what the song will be, so my brain's forgotten, but we'll see in a second what it'll be. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Yeah, I remember now. Excellent song. He will hold me fast. That'll be an introduction, and then we'll stand and sing that together.
Loves me so, he will hold.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.